Today's scripture is from John chapter 19, verses 26 to 27, and also the first letter of John, chapter 4, and verses 7 to 12. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Lord our God, in this moment we bow before you. We become silent in your presence. We want to be aware of your Spirit and you being with us in this moment. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we're able to read from it. And we now wait for your message for us. Lord, I know that we are here for all different reasons today, but I believe the one thing that is most important is that you have brought us here for a purpose. Those who are here in person, those who are with us online, and those who will be listening to this or watching this at some other time. So thank you for bringing us together as your family. And bless us now with your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So it's the fourth week of Lent, believe it or not, and we are busy with the series called Famous Last Words. We're focusing on Jesus' last words of love from the cross. And we've talked about the pardoning word, when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We've looked at the word of promise Jesus spoke to one of the criminals who was crucified with him. "Truly today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." And last Sunday, we considered Jesus' cry of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me?" A cry that comes from the very depths of his soul. As he takes your sin and my sin and our rebellion against God and makes it his own. As God puts the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. And so today, the fourth word from the cross that we're looking at is a word of compassion. A word of compassion. Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son." And he says, "Here is your mother." He says to his mother, "He is your son." And he says to the disciple John, "She is your mother." Now at this point, most of the disciples were nowhere to be seen. They had fled in fear. Only the women and one of the disciples remained there at the foot of the cross. Jesus' mother, Mary, her sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, who traveled with Jesus and was one of his supporters of his ministry. And then also John, which the Bible calls the disciple Jesus loved. They all stayed near the cross, keeping vigil, keeping watch. Now, here's the thing. No mother expects to see her child die. That's quite out of order. Children are supposed to bury their mothers, not mothers, their children. It's one of the most difficult things for any parent to ever experience, to have to bury a child. Now, I don't know if you remember when Jesus' parents took him to the temple as a baby to present him to the law, to the Lord as the law required. And how Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. And then it says in Luke chapter 2, then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your very soul. And I wonder if she realized at the time what those prophetic words meant. I mean, can you imagine how it must have grieved the mother of our Lord to see her son dying on the cross? Can you as a mother even imagine having to bear such a sight? It must have been like a sword piercing her soul. Could she have imagined these terrible things unfolding before her eyes on that glorious night in Bethlehem when shepherds came to visit and told of angels and glorious as she had pondered everything they said in her heart? Could she have known the destiny of her son as he changed water into wine at the wedding at Cana? Could she have understood, you know, why this was necessary to save the world and also to save her? I mean, what must it have been like for her as a mother to see the brutal torture of her son dying on the cross in front of her very eyes? And John, I mean, Jesus' best friend, he's there too. Can you imagine watching your best friend die such a horrible, horrible death? The night before, he was still sitting with Jesus at the table during the Passover meal. Now he stares up at the horrifying scene as Jesus hangs on a cross in agony. It was all so confusing. It was not the way it was supposed to go, was it? They had ridden into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna and the waving of palms, and Jesus had entered the city like the king that he was. It was his moment, and the crowds were with them. And now it all comes down to this. Here Jesus is before them, broken, beaten, bleeding, dying. I'm sure John's heart too must have been broken as he stands there utterly helpless to help his best friend. And then from the cross, Jesus looks with compassion on his friend whom he loved and upon his mother, the gentle woman who gave birth to him, who nursed him and nurtured him, raised him from boyhood in Nazareth. And some believe that Joseph had long since died when this is happening. And Jesus had cared for his mother as her firstborn son. And now in a singular, intimate moment, he entrusts his beloved mother to his beloved disciple. And he says to Mary, dear woman, Here is your son. He addresses her with honor and respect as he always did. And he says to John, here is your mother. As Jesus is the surrogate sinner, so now John is the surrogate son to his mother. As Jesus becomes the replacement for our sin, now John replaces Jesus as Mary's son. And what we see is unbelievable compassion, even in his dying breath and in agony. Jesus cares for the needs of his mother. The Bible says from that time on, John took her into his home and he cared for her. The message for us here is that Jesus places us into family. He places us into community. He gives us to one another that we may be sons and daughters and mothers and fathers for one another. One time when Mary and Jesus' family wanted to take him into protective custody, fearing that he had lost his mind with all he was doing, his disciples told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And Jesus looked at the people gathered in a circle around him, and he said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so he places us into family, into community. Now, ever since sin came into the world, death has been robbing us of the company of those we love. It separates mothers from sons, and fathers from daughters, and husbands from wives. Death is the isolating result of our sin. We're not in paradise anymore. And so we find that death separates us from those we love. But it's not just death that separates us. Sometimes sin is like a wedge, and it drives deep divisions into families. Because of the presence of sin and the fact that none of us are sinless and perfect, we find family members riling against one another, or they become estranged from one another. Or a married couple separates and gets divorced, or friends go their different ways, or people leave the church because of relationships gone bad. Jesus places us into community. And I believe that God wants us to go through life together and not just on our own. It's not good for people to be alone. We were created for community. We're wired for relationships. We're made to go through life together. We formed for a family. The Bible says this in Romans 12, 5. There are many of us, but we each are part of the body of Christ as well as part of one another. The body of Christ and one another. Jesus places us into community and he makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. You are connected to the people you're sitting next to this morning. If you're part of the family of God, then they are connected to you and you are connected to them. Now, here's the problem. It's easy to get disconnected in relationships. It's very easy to get disconnected from your children or from your parents or from your brothers and sisters or your friends or your family or your husband and wife if you're married. It's easy to get disconnected from your church, from your fellow church members. So let me talk just a little bit about why relationships fall apart, why relationships go bad, what destroys relationships, and how do you rebuild them? How do we stay connected? I mean, I can talk about this for a very, very long time, but I'm just going to zoom in on one or two things this morning. What destroys relationships and what builds them? Well, selfishness destroys relationships. Selfishness is the number one cause of conflict, the number one cause of arguments. And it's very easy for selfishness to creep into a relationship. You know, when you start a relationship, you work real hard at being selfless or being unselfish, but then as time goes on, selfishness begins to creep in. Would you agree with me that it's, or that we put more energy into building relationships than maintaining relationships? It's kind of like what Dennis and Barbara Rainey wrote in their book called Staying Close. And they talk about the five stages of a married cold, okay? So the first year of marriage, darling, I'm really worried about that sniffle. So I've called the paramedics to rush you to North Shore Medical for a checkup and a week of rest, okay? And I know you don't like hospital food, so I'm having gourmet meals brought in for you, right? That's the first year of marriage. Second year of marriage. Sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough, okay? I've arranged for Dr. Watson to make a house call. Let me tuck you in bed. Third year of marriage. You look like you've got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself over to CVS and get yourself some medicine, and I'll watch the kids. Very magnanimous. Fourth year. Look, be sensible, okay? After you've fed and bathed the kids and washed the dishes, you really ought to go to bed. And the fifth year? For Pete's sake, do you have to cough so loud? I can't hear the TV. Would you mind going to the other room while this show is on? You sound like a barking dog. Like one guy said, you know, in the first year of marriage, my wife used to bring me my slippers and the dog came barking. Now my dog brings me my slippers. I want to apologize. I don't want to stereotype, okay? But I just thought it was, it's kind of funny because it's easy to become selfish in relationships. Now, if selfishness destroys relationships, then selflessness builds them. Selflessness builds relationships, being unselfish. What does that mean? It means a little bit less of me and a little bit more of you. It means I think a little bit less of myself and I just think a little bit more of you. That's being selfless. It takes the focus off of you and puts the focus on others. And that's how it makes a difference in relationships. Do you know what learning to be unselfish is also called? Another word for selflessness? It's also called love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once you know and love God, God says, now I want you to learn to love other people. And that means being unselfish. Selfishness destroys relationships, and selflessness, love, builds relationships and keep us connected in community. Let me share one more thing with you. What else messes up your relationships? Resentment. Resentment destroys relationships. Now listen, because sin has entered our existence, and since we're all sinful and we're all imperfect, you are going to hurt other people. And other people are going to hurt you in life, intentionally and unintentionally. So you are going to be hurt, okay? You're going to be hurt in life. It's just a fact. What's more important is, what do you do with that hurt? What you do with it is more important than the hurt. Are you going to allow it to make you better? Or are you going to allow it to make you bitter, resentful, and carry a grudge? Because you see, resentment, I mean, it just doesn't work. Never hurts the other person, it only hurts you. Do you know what the antidote to resentment is? It is forgiveness. Forgiveness builds relationships, just like resentment tears it down. And if you're going to have healthy and lasting relationships, you're going to need massive doses of forgiveness. That's what we talked about in the first week of this series. Jesus set the example when, as the nails were hammered into his hands and feet, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Listen to what God's word says in Colossians 3:13. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. In other words, forgive the person who offends you. Forgive anyone who does you wrong. Now, please understand this, okay? Forgiveness is not making excuses. And so for that person who hurt you, they hurt you. And it was real. Forgiveness is not minimizing the hurt. It hurt. Forgiveness is not justifying it, saying it was no big deal. It was a big deal. Forgiveness is not saying it wasn't wrong. Of course it was wrong. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is letting go of the pain and letting go of my right to get even. Now, why on earth would you do that? For your own sake. For your own sake. Because you are living in misery the longer you hold on to resentment in your life. And because God has forgiven you and he continues to forgive you every day. And so resentment will destroy your relationships. But if you can manage to forgive, it'll build your relationships. So what do we see in these words of Jesus from the cross? Here is your mother. Here is your son. We see that Jesus calls us into community. He calls us into another family. He calls us into his family, the church, the body of believers. We are children of God, and we share the same baptism. It's as if Jesus is saying to us, here is your son, here is your daughter, child of God, here is your mother. He wants us to be connected and to stay connected. When Jesus is separated from his Father, like we saw last week, as he dies on the cross, it becomes the death of our separation. His sacrifice tears down the barriers of sin. It lifts the judgment of the law of God. It opens wide the doors of our solitary confinement. His death brings us into holy communion and a holy community. And so we gather in his name and around his word. and his baptism and his body and blood, his death and life binds us together with cords that cannot be broken. And I'm sure you've all heard the saying, blood runs thicker than water. And of course, family ties are strong, some more than others. But the water of baptism runs even thicker than blood, because it binds us together as one in the body of Christ. And it is a communion that goes on forever. The bonds of blood end with death. A husband and a wife are united as one flesh until death parts them. But our unity in the body of Christ goes beyond death and the grave and on to resurrection and eternal life. So this family will outlast your earthly family. Jesus' words from the cross is saying to you and me, behold your family. Here is your family. So look around you and see your brother and sister and your family, because he gives us to one another. And then many years later, John, who stood at the foot of the cross that day, reflected on this as he writes in his first epistle. And let me end with these words. John says, my dear friends, we must love each other. Love comes from God. And when we love each other, it shows that we've been given new life. We are now God's children, and we know Him. God is love, and anyone who doesn't love others has never known Him. God showed His love for us when He sent His only Son into the world to give us life. Real love isn't our love for God, but His love for us. God sent His Son to be the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we must love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is truly in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, thank you for your love and thank you for your sacrifice that made this family possible. Thank you that you've given us to one another as a spiritual family, as a body of believers, a fellowship that we belong to. I pray that we will truly see one another as your family, as children of God, and that we will truly love one another as you love us. Help us to be less selfish and help us to be more selfless. Help us, God, to put away any resentment in our hearts and to be forgiving people, so that this family will truly be a demonstration of your love. And that's our prayer in the name of Jesus, who made all of this possible. Amen.